Christ the Lord is risen today.
Hallelujah! He is risen.
Raise your joys and triumph high.
Hallelujah! He is risen.
Today our sins have been forgiven. Today we have power over the grave. Today let all earth and heaven proclaim.
Hallelujah! He is risen.
Amen. I want to thank you for coming to our Easter service this morning. I'm Pastor Kim Engelman. So glad that you can be here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the crux of our faith. This is why we celebrate, because today Christ rose victorious, and we are here to proclaim that truth.
Christ the Lord is risen today, and our world is forever changed. We have gathered together to celebrate the glorious day of our Savior's resurrection, the day he conquered the grave and raised us to stand with him before the throne of glory. And we rejoice in the promise of God's word, which tells us, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life.
The resurrection was the summation of 3 years of redeeming love. Beside a sea, in a crowded village, on a lonely road, time and again Jesus reached out to us where we are and showed us what we could become. For this is the Easter story, the story of changed lives, transformed forever by the mercy of a cross and the victory of an empty tomb.
It began on the shores of a river, and in the words of a prophet, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John knew the one that God's people had been waiting for was imminent. "Make straight his paths," he cried. "Prepare the way for the Lord." 3 years of divine teaching and miracles would now culminate at the gates of Jerusalem. As Jesus prepared to enter the holy city for the final time, acclamation and cries for deliverance became one. Some hailed him as king. Others hoped for a warrior to end Roman's tyranny. The crowds covered the sheets with garments and branches, shouting, "Hosanna," meaning literally, "Save us." Blessed is the one coming in the Lord's holy name.
As the last week of Jesus' earthly life played out, he steadily walked the road that had been laid for him since the beginning of time. With each passing day, he still reached out to those he loved. With each passing hour, lives were still transformed.
In an upper room, we received a new covenant of God's grace poured out for us. In a deserted garden, we learned the price Jesus willingly accepted on our behalf. On a long and agonizing road, we watched Jesus carry the weight of our sins on his back as he walked towards Calvary.
I'll be reading this morning from the book of John, chapter 20, and I'll be reading most of the chapter, so it's a pretty long chapter. But as I read, I want you to pay particular attention to how Jesus appears to people in different ways. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe it." Now a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Go ahead, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed."
Let's pray together. Thank you so much for rising for us, O Lord, and open our hearts and our minds this Easter day to receive all that we are meant to receive. We invite you here, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your glorious presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's a glorious day. As the front of the bulletin says, we share the good news that Christ is risen with 2.5 billion Christians across the globe. Christians are by far the world's largest religious group, proclaiming today with mortal lips that death is not the end, that there's hope beyond the grave. Proclaiming that the infinite God of the universe entered finite history in the person of Jesus Christ, conquered death on the cross, and came back victorious, leaving an empty tomb and giving all who believe in him eternal life. This is an actual event that we can point to in our history. It is not an idea that we worship today, not a philosophy. and not a system of ethics or a list of rules. We worship a person who lived here among us on earth, the person of Jesus Christ, who was with God, who became flesh for us, broke into our space-time continuum, and conquered death in the resurrection. I loved your declaration this morning because it was so full of life and conviction. He is risen indeed. What hope we have in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. What great news this is. The thing about news is this. If it doesn't appear that the news I hear is relevant to my life, it can go in one ear and out the other, right? There's too much information out there anyway today for us all to take everything in. But the truth is that when we hear news that affects us, and affects our lives, that's totally different. We will respond to that kind of news. It's like the local news broadcaster on TV, you know, who was routinely going through his list of events that had happened in his community that day, the last 24 hours, and he starts out telling his audience in a monotone voice that a house is burning down on 2639 Maple Street. He's just sort of going through the list, you know. And then he pauses. Maple Street? 2639? His face falls. It dawns on him. That's his house. That's his house. His voice becomes animated. His eyes grow wide. Then he drops everything and rushes out of the newsroom. The resurrection is like that. It's personal. It affects our lives. It's relevant to us. And in this case, though, it's good news that's meant to grab our attention. We are meant to respond to this news because it is so relevant to us. Not just hear it and move on to the next thing. Because this is news that means that we can have a life with God for all eternity if we respond. Now, that's relevant to me. If the grave is not the end of my 4-score existence, then I want to get in on the action, right? Thank you very much. I want to respond to this news somehow so that I don't miss out. Now, there's lots of ways to get news today. And I want to ask, what's your favorite way of getting news? What do you respond to the most? You might get your news on Facebook. There you go. See, that's supposed to be a Facebook page. Okay, for anybody that doesn't know, who said, went to Jesus' tomb. His body was gone. Saw his grave clothes in a pile. All signs point to the fact that he is alive. John. Would you respond to this? What would your comment be? Would you like it? Some people respond better to Twitter. Twitter vignette. Hashtag. Supposed to be a hashtag. He's alive, Mary. Would you like to learn about the resurrection this way, maybe? Instead, would hearing it on Twitter help you to respond? Would you retweet it, maybe? Perhaps texting is more your style. I like to text myself. This is texting. You are not going to believe this. Just saw Jesus alive this AM. How would you text back? Maybe something like, are you sure? Want coffee? It is pretty early. Or perhaps you read the newspaper or watch CNN. If you read an article in the Mercury News that said, Jesus, the one they call the Christ, is risen from the dead, how would you respond? Would you respond that way? Or maybe Anderson Cooper is just your guy, you know? Would you respond if Anderson Cooper announced the resurrection? So each one of us has our way, our favorite way to get the latest news. Respond better maybe to some ways of communication than others. In the same way, because God longs for our response to him, wants us to get that he is relevant, personal. He tries multiple ways, multiple strategies to get us to respond to him and the good news of Easter. And many of you here have responded to him already. You're here today because you said yes to Jesus Christ. You've said, Lord, come into my heart and life. I want to follow you and be your child and live eternally after this life is over. But I also know that if we went around this room today and I asked each of you to share why you responded with such conviction, he is risen indeed, there would be as many stories in this room as there are people, right? God knows us so well. Many of you are nodding. And he knows how to communicate the good news of the gospel to us, given who we are, to make it relevant to us so that we will respond. John 20, we read almost the whole chapter this morning, and I had Tim read all that so that you could hear this catalog that is an account of the different ways that Jesus communicated his resurrection to his disciples and followers that first Easter. And I'm going to go through each one right now to show you how personal God is and how aware he is of our need to be dealt with in different ways so that we can respond to him right where we are, whoever we are, and say, yes, Lord, you are alive. You are risen for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Or maybe for some of us today, it's more like a recommitment. I've responded once to you, but I want to renew my faith in you, Lord. I've kind of gotten off the track. Help me to grow in my faith. I want to recommit to you. And as we go through these vignettes, please note how gracious this is, that God would be so concerned about each person in particular, you see, that he does these special appearances for them in different ways. He just doesn't appear in a blinding light and say, ta-ta, ta-da, here I am. Now all of you rally. Now, this is very personal, very relevant. The God of the universe knows you. So the first part of John 28 says that John believed after he went to the empty tomb. So number one, some respond immediately, intuitively to the good news. John, Jesus' disciple, who wrote the gospel that was read this morning, went into the tomb. And what did he see? He didn't even see Jesus. He didn't see an angel. All he saw were the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. He didn't see Christ at all. He would, but not yet. And the scripture says he saw and immediately believed. And then it says he still did not understand the scripture that said that Jesus would rise from the dead. Have you ever known anyone, or maybe it's you, who just intuitively knew that Christ was alive, was with them? And they might not know all the answers, they might not have a perfect theology, but they just know and have always known God's presence. I heard a man tell me once that since he had been a little boy, he'd sensed the presence of God with him. His parents weren't even Christians. They never talked about God in their home. But when he was 6 years old, he announced to his parents one Sunday morning that he was going to walk to church. And church was just down the block. And it was in the days when you could let your child do that sort of thing. And so he walked down the block to the church on the corner. And he faithfully attended all of his growing up years, Sunday after Sunday, all by himself. And when he grew up, guess what? He became a professor of theology and a pastor. And he inspired many others who were going into the ministry. He just always knew that God was with him and that Jesus was alive. So some people respond to the good news of the living Christ with them immediately, intuitively. They might not understand it all, but they know. They have a sense about it. But not everyone. Two. Others respond to the good news of the resurrection because of a personal encounter with God. I can't tell you how many people come into my office and say, you know, I've had this amazing experience of God's presence in my life, but I'm afraid to tell anybody because they're going to think I'm whacked. So I can tell you, a pastor, because you'll understand it. I mean, if all of us were whacked, just got together, I think we could support one another in these amazing encounters that so many of us have with God. Someone just told me on Monday, Thursday this year, that going through the labyrinth that we have set up every Easter weekend, we set this up every Easter weekend, it's a prayer labyrinth. Doing this walk, she had such a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon her that she couldn't even put it into words. I felt the Lord come to me, and He went all through me, she said. I can't even describe it. It was powerful. And I just want to thank you for that labyrinth prayer walk. It opened my eyes in a new way, and I felt personally called by God. And that's what happened to Mary Magdalene, right? Jesus calls her by name, and suddenly she sees Him in a new way. It all becomes relevant and clear. Jesus tells her, Mary, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, and get the grace of this again. He's not holding his connection with God for himself. He says, what I have with God, you can have it too. Mary, the relationship that I have with the Lord is now a relationship that you can have. Because I've taken your sins on the cross, conquered death, and you can know him intimately just like me. And she responds. She goes and tells the other disciples. It's relevant and wonderful news. So some people shout out, He is risen, with conviction because of a personal experience like that. But not everyone. Three, others respond to the news that Christ is risen because of the witness of the church. When Jesus appears to his disciples in that upper room and declares, peace be with you, that was a greeting that the early church had. They'd always say that to one another when they gathered. After Jesus had ascended and they started to meet together on a regular basis, they would greet each other, peace be with you, they'd say. And when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, that actually back then was a part of baptism. You wouldn't only put the person under water, but you'd breathe on them as a sign the Holy Spirit was now in them. And when he eats with them, signifies the Lord's Supper. And he encourages them that he is alive indeed. So this appearance of the risen Christ is a picture of how the early church operated with both baptism and the Lord's Supper included in this appearance. Some people recognize Jesus as alive through the witness of the church. I know a woman who was not a believer. She considered herself an agnostic, but went to a church regularly because she liked the arts and crafts program there. She liked some of the other programming too. As I said, she was an agnostic and she liked it that way. And the people in that church really didn't care about that. They just loved on her again and again. They knew that she didn't believe anything, but it didn't matter to them. They embraced her as a friend and they met her right where she was. And it was through the love of that church that she came to Jesus Christ. I know now that Jesus lives for me. She shared with me once, with tears in her eyes. He's so real to me now. But if I hadn't been for this church and these people, I never would have come to faith. Some people shout out with conviction, He is risen because of the witness of the church. But not everyone. There's one more. There's others too. I think the last category is illustrated in this passage of Scripture with Thomas. Some people respond to the news that Christ is risen only after they have examined all the facts and are intellectually convinced. And in your pews, you have a write-up of some great minds who talk about the resurrection. I think there's enough for one of a family to take one document each. So you can look at that. It's great reading. But this is Thomas, the skeptic. He says, unless I see with my eyes, unless I touch, unless I'm absolutely sure, I will not believe. He's resistant, cynical, and doubting. And maybe you've heard or even said a prayer like that. At certain times in my life, I've said that kind of a prayer. That's Thomas' statement. Unless you come down here, unless I see you, unless I see this happen, or unless I see that happen, I'm not going to believe in you. And here we have this amazing grace again. Because, you know, here Thomas is a mortal man. He doesn't understand. And he demands for God to show up for him. in the exact way that he wants. And what happens? Jesus does exactly that. He meets Thomas right where he is. And that's the gracious thing about our God. He wants us so much to respond to him. So much. Jesus comes to Thomas in the exact way that he asked for. Hi, Thomas. Just as you demanded, here I am. Here are my wounds. Put your hands here. Feel them. See them. Know that this is real. Not a fantasy. And Thomas responds, my Lord and my God. Again and again, God offers the skeptic what they need to believe in him. And so often, it's the skeptic that God heals most readily and easily, especially when they are honest, honestly seeking and honest about their doubts. He showed up for Thomas. And if you identify at all with Thomas, he'll show up for you if you ask him. I want to close with a vignette at the end of the document I told you about. It's in there. You can look it up later. C.S. Lewis, who's well known by Christians, he was a staunch atheist, but honestly looked at the facts and found Jesus. As you can read, he was former professor of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University, and when writing about his conversion to Christianity, indicated that he believed Christians to be wrong. Someone said that C.S. Lewis was the hardest boiled of all atheists he ever knew. The last thing Lewis wanted to do was to embrace Christianity. He was dead set against it. He was going to prove that it didn't exist. But as he began to look at the evidence, he couldn't deny it. It almost looks as if all this actually happened, he told a colleague. And after evaluating the basis and evidence, Lewis concluded that in other religions, there was no such historical claim as in Christianity. And here's the quote I just love from Lewis when he finally accepted Christ into his heart. He writes this: "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I finally gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." God pursues the skeptic and reveals his truth to the most resistant. And if that's you, or you're just having doubts, tell God to show up for you in a way you can receive, and he'll be faithful to you. He does it all the time. His love is everlasting, his pursuit of humanity unrelenting. He knows you personally and will show himself to you in a way you can receive him if you ask him, just as you have seen in all of these accounts. Again, the grace of this overwhelms me. But if you aren't sure today, ask him to come and show himself to you in a way you can receive. Because today the good news is this: the Lord of life, not death, has risen indeed, friends, for you. He comes with joy and triumph to lift your burdens, to forgive your sins, and to grant you life everlasting. That's the relevant, victorious, awesome, amazing good news of the gospel that we proclaim, that ought to grab your attention and cause you to respond. That's the meaning of Easter. May our gracious God, who went through the cross for you and who rose victorious from the grave for you and for you and for you and for everyone in this room, grant you all the ability to respond to this good news with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and be filled with joy this Easter season. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you come to us personally, that you know each one of us intimately, and you long for us to respond. May we do that this Easter day, either for the first time or in renewing our faith in you. And may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, who came back from the grave, give you his presence in the weeks and months ahead. And may you be blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit to know that he lives and he lives for you. Amen.